Thank you, Greg. And yes, this sermon will be 50% longer at no extra cost to you. Anyway, these are great and powerful words of warning and promise. So let's ask our God to take them to heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray indeed that we will pay attention to the warnings that the writer of Hebrews gives us, and also to the glorious and wonderful promises that our salvation is found only in Christ, and because of that, it's a perfect and wonderful salvation. And we pray that you'll enable us in this world to live out that salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've got no plans to run through last week's sermon again, but if you were here, did you notice that we ended in the fires of hell? So the big idea from last week was to keep persevering, keep going, keep looking to Christ, the perfecter of our faith, because, and remember the contrast, we went through a whole bunch of contrasts, but the big one last week was that the writer of Hebrews is making the contrast between we, you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus, have come to the heavenly Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. So much better than the earthly Mount Sinai, which was a place of law and a place of judgment. We've come to a place of rescue and salvation, where all of our sins have been washed away through the blood of the Lord Jesus. So how wonderful, and that was the message from last week, and really a message every week. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Only by holding on to him can we find salvation. But this wonderful message did come with a warning not to turn back to that place of law and judgment. In the case of the original readers, most likely meaning turning back as Jewish believers to the Old Testament law of Moses with its sacrificial system and temple worship and offerings of bulls and goats. And I suppose part of the question there is, well, why not? Why not turn back? All sorts of reasons. But at the end of Hebrews 12, because if that is what you embrace, namely law and judgment at Mount Sinai, that is what you will certainly get. This world and everything in it is passing away. As the passage says, the things in this world which can be shaken, which let's face it is everything, will be removed. And so our writer concludes the previous chapter with these words. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Okay, let me ask you this. We're receiving this great kingdom, so let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. That's what that last verse in chapter 12 says. That's our response to God, right? Which we're about to get onto in our main verses. But those last words, for our God is a consuming fire, how is that not the fires of hell? He will absolutely consume us if we don't, as the verses say, offer to him acceptable worship with reverence and awe. So today we're about to ask the question, well, what does that look like for you and for me? But at least let's face this uncomfortable question, because this is not just a list of, well, do this, don't do that. This is the uncomfortable question. If God is a consuming fire, then what or who is he going to consume? What do the fires of hell burn up? And I think in the context of Hebrews, and therefore the context of the Old Testament, is that the God who is a consuming fire, whose fire is the fire of hell, burns up anyone and anything who fails and falls short of his word, which is his law. Basically, that's the Ten Commandments. Now, that applies whatever side of the fence we're on. We might be Ten Commandments haters, as in, I'm not going to do what God tells me to do. I'm going to ignore him and I'm going to break his laws, because I hate the idea of serving God, so I'm just going to do what I want. Or we might be Ten Commandments pickers and choosers, as in, I'm not going to have God tell me what to do. I'll choose for myself what is good and what's bad, what's right and what's wrong. I guess you could call that fence sitting. So I like those commandments about not committing murder. Not so keen on adultery or stealing, but okay, I'll take those. And those ones about God, well, I can't quite remember them anyway. So I'm just going to pick the ones that I like, and I'm going to say, that's me. And really, it's sitting on the fence. I'll have a bit of that, bit of that, like going to the salad buffet and saying, I love avocados, hate iceberg lettuce. You know, I'll take this, I won't take that. Or we might be Ten Commandments fans. No, I shouldn't have any other gods or take his name in vain. Yes, I should keep the Sabbath day holy. No, I shouldn't commit murder or bear false witness or commit adultery and so on. I'm a fan. Those are good laws and those are good rules. But in the end, wherever you sit on that spectrum, what does it matter? Our God is a consuming fire. If he is pure light and pure holiness, then if there's any hint or shadow of stain or darkness in our lives, and there is, then we're done for. We will be burned up and consumed, because you can't separate the sin from the sinner. God hates the sin and loves the sinner. Oh, well, maybe. That's not in the Bible. But if I committed the sin, if I actually held on to the sin, then I'm in trouble. Is that right? Anyway, I needed to start there because the message of the writer of Hebrews all the way through the whole letter has been very consistent. Just because everybody else around you, friends, family, the culture are heading against you, heading in the opposite direction, even those of your own religion heading in a different direction, well, don't join them. You've turned to Christ. You've turned to him, and you don't worship God anymore by offering sacrifices, whether it's bulls, goats, or money. All that is the old order of things. All that is going to be shaken up, which means destroyed, because our God is a consuming fire. But look, I want to get a bit more, I don't know, is cheerful the right word? But I want to lift our eyes to God himself. Not because I think that message of the fire of hell is wrong, but because I think that by staying Christian and trusting in the Lord Jesus, the fire of hell is what you and I are escaping from. And that is great news, and that is what Hebrews 13 looks like. So we've only got six verses in front of us today, those six verses out of Hebrews 13. They're not hard verses, and they tell us what it actually means to worship God, who is a great and holy God. What does it mean to worship him in daily the struggles of life in this world as compared to life in the next world? So, verse 1, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. That's easy, isn't it? Okay, maybe not. I've just joined a new Bible study growth group. Maybe some of you have. We've got growth groups that operate in our church. And if everyone was a member of one of those groups, that'd be a wonderful thing. And if we started new growth groups, because they're growth groups, not holy huddles, if the growth groups grew and split and increased, that would be even more wonderful. But look, I don't know everybody in my group. I might have said hello to them once or twice. Maybe after a little while, I might discover that I don't really like everybody in my growth group. Okay, it's not that any of the guys I've met, it's a men's group, any of them are particularly objectionable, just that we might not have that much in common. Probably won't till we get to heaven. Sorry, members of my growth group, I know some of you are sitting, all right, hi Ryan. I realise how potentially mean that sounds, so let me just say I do like you, and I'm glad to be spending time together with you with a great bunch of guys. We're having fun so far. But look, even if that wasn't so, this verse says keep working at it. It's just saying love your brothers and sisters. Let us keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. That's the actual words, right? So how is that going to work? And here in this verse, it comes back to the idea of God. The idea of God the reality of God, who through Jesus and through our trust in him, God is the Father of all of us. If God is our Father, then it really means that we here together are brothers and sisters. So if we really believe that he is God, then we'll together work at being true family. So you like pigeons and paperclips. I like athletics and arguing, let's say, just for an example. But because we're brothers and sisters, we will work to bridge the gap between us. And it's going to be fine, because God is our Father, and it's his love that overflows to us, and so it enables us to love each other. Do not forget, okay, that's verse 1. Verse 2. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Now, that's just an extension, isn't it? Yes, we are brothers and sisters, we who love Jesus together, but my love needs to go beyond my circle of friends. So you may have been at churches where nobody's spoken to you, or they've spoken to you for 2 minutes and then gone back to whatever they were doing previously. Look, it happens. Maybe it happens here. Those of us who have been here in this church for a while probably can't tell, because we already have friends. But the verse is telling us to go beyond that small circle. What if you did talk to someone at church that you didn't know? What if you just pushed through and pushed on? So not just speaking to them for 2 minutes, but for 2 weeks or 2 months, and then for 2 years. Well, if you were that sort of person, the verse is saying here, you might have shown hospitality to an angel. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Now, in context, it's a little hard to say what that means. What's the angel exactly? Maybe it's like that scene in Genesis. You remember where Abraham entertains three strangers, and they turn out to be representatives of God, because that's really what an angel is. And so they're bringing God's promise and blessing. And so Abraham didn't know they were angels. He just said, well, I'm going to be typically hospitable here. Come in, have some food, rest yourselves. And they were angels, bringing God's promise and God's blessing. So it could be a reference back to that, but it doesn't need to be. And it doesn't even need to be saying something supernatural here. Angels just means messengers. So if you welcome a messenger of God, you're welcoming an angel. He's just saying that when we show kindness and love to those that we don't know, we're at least potentially showing kindness and love to the one that God himself has sent to us, in order that we might show them kindness and love. That's the idea of the stranger in our midst. You've got to show them kindness. You've got to show them love. So we should be praying for and looking for opportunities to show that kindness and love, just like my Church Missionary Society friends Joy and Pedro. They've gone out of their way to show kindness. They're based in Uruguay, but they're here on home assignment. They're based, in Uruguay, and so they've had opportunity to share with a homeless man that Joy meets on her way with the kids to go shopping. And so they share the love and hope of Jesus with him, including food, including friendship, in a place probably in Sydney, really. It's just slightly shameful to be actual friends with a homeless person, and we just turn our eyes away. Maybe that's an example. Next verse is verse 3. You've probably noticed how the sermon doesn't have its own usual three-point structure. That's okay. There's 6 points. We're going to get there, but you'll realise it's because, really, the writer of Hebrews is just explaining this one idea of worshipping God with reverence and awe, and what does it look like for you and what does it look like for me. Verse 3, continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. Is he not saying that if someone, a brother or sister, gets into serious trouble for making a stand to worship Jesus, and they actually were in the first century getting into serious trouble and being thrown into prison and Half of Paul's letters that he writes are written from prison. If that is a brother or sister, now is not the time to let them down. And it may be that we don't know people in our context who have suffered to the point of going to prison for what they believe, although that day may not be far off. But certainly I'm aware of people who are at least being pressured at work or at school to do things that don't really line up with their Christian faith. And if we're not ourselves being pushed in that way, well, at least let us pray and make a stand for those who are being pressured. Remember the diversity round in the rugby league last year, where seven Christian players of Islander background said, we're not going to wear the rainbow jersey for this pride round because we don't want to endorse a lifestyle that we think is sin. It was a very costly stand because not only did they not get to play the game that they loved that week and were getting paid for, and their teammates are going, what are you doing? But it's just a rainbow jersey, come on. But it really meant that they didn't make it into the final series because it was a sort of a crucial moment where Manly's either in or Manly's out. And they were out because of that stand that these seven took. And I would say the time has come where we ourselves need to be thinking and praying about how we act when we come under similar pressure. Maybe you've already thought about that, but if you haven't thought about that, this verse would be a good reminder to say, okay, now's the time, because we've got brothers and sisters who are making similar stands, and we've got to stand with them as if we were with them in prison. Verse 4, marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. So stay truthful to marriage promises. Those of us who enter into marriage should do that with the idea of entering into marriage until we're parted by death. Sometimes it doesn't work out that way. That's rough for you. That's rough for the other person. That's rough for everybody around who knows you and loves you and kind of watched the promises and said, yeah, we'll support that. And now we're going, gee, do I take a side? Do I just sort of stand back? And what do I do? It's hard. But really, here he's saying, don't you be the person responsible for breaking up the marriage. God is faithful, so we should be faithful. And the fires of hell await the adulterers and all who are sexually immoral. That's right, isn't it? Lots of possible applications here. He's really saying, look, find ways to work on your marriage. If you're not married, well, commit yourself to living a pure lifestyle that honours God in the way you use your body for his glory. And pray for marriages, whether it's your own marriage or, like I say, if you're not married, pray for someone else's marriage. Because there is plenty of pressure on all of us not to honour our promises to be faithful to each other or faithful to Christ, who is ultimately the one we're all married to if we're members of his church, which is referred to elsewhere as the bride of Christ. So you see, we're actually all married. If you've put your trust in Jesus, he's the one. I think the writer of Hebrews here is saying, I'm talking about earthly marriages as well, but honour the marriage bed and keep it pure. Last encouragement is in verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. I think we've mentioned this over the last few weeks, but how important is money to you? You got offered the promotion? Well, good on you. That says something about you and says something good, I think, especially if you make a success of it. But really, are you considering what the promotion was going to take out of you or your family life or your church commitment or your ability to help out with looking after kids in church youth group or whatever? Again, nothing wrong with getting a promotion, but what cost did you have to pay when you took it? We don't actually need to be rich, do we? Food and clothing, good enough for me, good enough for you, good enough for the family. And God does promise elsewhere, if that we put his kingdom first, all of the rest will follow. So love of money. Keep your life free from it. Be content with what you have. And here's the conclusion. We're at our final verse. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Friends, there are some sobering instructions we've looked at through this little section about love, about caring for strangers, about marriage, about money. Then when we consider the whole of Hebrews, not just the even just the end of chapter 12, there are some very sobering warnings about God himself, who judges those who turn their backs on him, and he is like a consuming fire. And I think it's right that you look at it and that we would feel sobered by that. None of us should take the great blessings of God for granted. And when I consider my own tendency to sin, and I will be honest, it casts me down into gloom when I think about the sins in my life. But just listen to these wonderful verses again, verses 5 and 6. Here is the conclusion, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? And when we do stumble and sin, when we realise that others around us, whether work or family or perhaps even the government, are opposing our faith, well, it is really easy to get downhearted and discouraged. But what does the writer of Hebrews do? Well, he points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. In these verses, he seems to be, I think he's referring to Psalm 56. They could also be referring to other Psalms. If you read the Psalms, they're full of situations where people are crying out in despair, in a situation of a deep trouble and distress. But the writers of the Psalms, they do so knowing that God himself hears and rescues. Even in the Psalms, you've got a great cloud of witnesses that are saying, look, God does hear. God is faithful. God does rescue. And the writer is saying in Hebrews that the Lord Jesus is there with us and for us. He has gone before. He's the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He's the majestic Son of God. He is our great high priest and sacrifice. Charles Spurgeon, great Baptist preacher, was full of great sayings. One of them went like this: I looked at Christ, and the dove of peace filled my heart. I looked at the dove, and it flew away. Now, it's only a saying. It's not the Bible. But it is absolutely right about where our focus should be, isn't it? When we look to ourselves, our own strength and our own achievement, that will do us no good. Whenever I look at my own life and I compare with others, I feel either pride, oh, I'm better than that, or I feel despair. Oh, I'm doing terribly. I don't feel peace. I don't feel happiness. I don't feel joy. But when I look to Christ, who died on the cross for my sins and rose again to sit at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, who comes to judge the living and the dead, when I look to him who prays for me, that is the moment where I'm filled with joy and with peace. And my anxieties, which may not immediately disappear, are put into some sort of perspective. And Jesus comes to our aid and fills us with the fruit of his Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So once again, with the writer of Hebrews, and we finish with his words, we can say, here is the conclusion. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Amen.